So the reading today is from John 6. And as I read John 6, the text that Gerald has picked, I had to actually go back and saying, in what context, what picture have we got when we read this? And so I thought I'd just give you a brief of what's happening here. So Jesus has just fed the 5,000. What a miracle. And then all the people wanted to make him king, so he withdrew to the mountain. And then in the evening, his disciples were rowing the boat and got just offshore, and there's a big storm. And then Jesus is walking on the water. And then as he came into the boat was transported to Capernaum. Another incredible miracle. And then he talks to the disciples as he's talking to them in the synagogues as he was teaching in Capernaum. He was telling them that he is the bread of life. And then the Jews were disputing amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And it's got, so Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So this is what he's saying in the synagogue. So now we get to our reading. And it starts at verse 60. It's John 6, starting at verse 60, the words of eternal life. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The word that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father." After this, many disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is the word of God.
As you know, starting last week, Stephen introduced and gave us conviction number one from the Vine Project material. And we're going to go through each conviction of the five convictions in the book, The Vine Project, over the next 4 weeks. All this is based on the book by Colin Marshall and Tony Payne called The Vine Project. And so there are five convictions that begin that book, and they're the subject of the five sermons that we're looking at. So last week, Stephen looked at why make disciples. This week, I'm looking at what is a disciple. Next week, Stephen will be looking at how are disciples made. I think the following week, I'll be looking at who makes disciples. And the last week, bringing us to the end of November, is where to make disciples. So if I were to ask you, for those who were here last week, to give us a summary then of the first conviction, why make disciples, I'm sure you'd all say the three C's. Is that right? The first C is that Jesus has commanded us to go make disciples. Secondly, one day Jesus will return and that will be the consummation, and he'll bring all those who believe with him back with him, and they'll be part of that new heaven and new earth. And the third one is our compassion for the lost. Without Jesus, there's no hope for the lost in this world, and I think for many of us that would have struck a chord. So conviction number one reads like this. Because God's goal for the whole world and the whole of human history is to glorify his beloved Son in the midst of the people he has rescued and transformed. So, my topic today is conviction number two, which is based on the question, what is a disciple of Jesus? So, I'm going to do so by just quoting a little bit from last week in regards to William Booth's vision for the lost. And this picked up on conviction number one, the third C, compassion. I saw a dark and stormy ocean. Over it, the black clouds hung heavily. Through them, every now and then, vivid lightning flashed and loud thunder rolled, while the winds moaned and the waves rose and foamed, towered and broke, only to rise and foam, tower and break again. In that ocean, I thought I saw myriads of poor human beings plunging and floating, shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And as they cursed and screamed, they rose and shrieked again. And then some sank to rise no more. So I thought of this picture as a good summation of what that might look like. Now last week, Stephen only read a part of it, a part of William Booth's vision for the lost. I think only a part, it's quite long. But some people are saved, you see. Some people are on the rock, the island. And it's in a sense their job to go and rescue those in the sea. God's given them this commission, this command to go and make disciples. So they're safe on the rock, but they're meant to have compassion for those who are drowning and struggling around them. But this is what William Booth sees in his vision. And this is to do with the people on the rock. Some wanted him, I think we'll just God, Jesus, to come and stay with them and spend his time and strength in making them happier. Others wanted Jesus to come and take away various doubts and misgivings they have concerning the scriptures. Some wanted him, Jesus, to come and make them feel more secure on the rock. So secure that they wouldn't slip off it and into the ocean. A number of others wanted God to make them feel secure, quite certain that they would really get off the rock and onto the mainland. And in fact, they spent their time on the top of the rock, calling out, "Come to us. Come and help us." So I just want you to picture in your mind what is being painted here. There's a rock on which there are Christians. Around the rock, in the swirling ocean, are those who are lost, drowning. But the people on the rock, many of them seem to be just concerned about themselves, their doubts, their fears, and about making sure they get to heaven. And so in the midst of a swirling ocean which they've been rescued from themselves, their concern is simply about themselves. And my concern in asking the question, what is a disciple, is that we don't think to ourselves that just being concerned about yourself, your security, your eternal security, is what being a disciple is all about. I would actually suggest that some of those things can be selfish rather than Christian. So let me define what I think a disciple is. When I investigated the word disciple in the Greek, because the New Testament is written in Greek, I discovered that it's really a word that comes out of ancient Greece. And so you get a person like Socrates, that well-known philosopher. And Socrates is interesting because he refused to be called a teacher and he didn't want students. He had followers, but he didn't want to be known as a teacher and they simply to be students or pupils. He didn't want that distinction. He didn't want to found a school so that he would be seen as the head honcho of the school, the principal, the foremost teacher. He didn't want that at all. He wanted a place where those who followed him would get to know him and he would get to know them. And so he ate and drank with those who came to sit at his feet. Aristotle, the next philosopher, used the word disciple, the same word we have in the Greek New Testament. And he wanted to describe it not as a relationship between the teacher and the student or pupil, but the incontestable dependence of the pupil on the teacher. The incontestable dependence, so not just learning and so on, but actually depending on each other. All of us have been in student-teacher situations, at school, TAFE, wherever, university. There's a separation. So I'm sure if you go to the Sutherland Shire Christian School next door, it wouldn't have changed that much from when I was a child. You would go. If you wanted something from a teacher, you would go to the student, to the teacher's staff room. Do they have a staff room over there? Do they? Yeah. They have a staff room there, and there's a boundary. They're teachers eating in the staff room. Everybody else eats over there. Really separate relationship. But that is not at all what Jesus meant when he talked about being a disciple. It's far more intimate and profound. If I were to ask anyone here when they had their L plates on, if it wasn't mum and dad that taught them to drive, can you still remember the name of the person that taught you to drive? Now, especially not looking at someone that just got their license a week ago or a year ago, but your older people here, do you know the name of the person that taught you to drive? I certainly don't. But there's a few of you that nod your head, which I'm disappointed in, that you have remembered their names. But for the most part, we don't. The same as if someone taught you to swim, so to make it harder, you were younger. Do you remember the name of the person that taught you to swim? If you haven't met them for the last 20 or 30 years. We don't tend to remember them because we didn't go there to learn them as people. We went to learn the skill that they offered. Now, the word disciple in the New Testament is used approximately 250 times. It's used mostly in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. It is used in the Acts of the Apostles and then it disappears off the scene. But we read this and Michael read this out for us from John 6. Therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, "This teaching is hard. Who can accept it?" From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. So Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" And Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Just listen closely. Therefore, when many of his disciples, this crowd of disciples, not just the 12, heard this, they said, "This teaching is hard. Who can accept it?" So what these people were doing, following on from the miracles and the manna and so on, was that they came to listen to Jesus, to gain his teaching. But when the teaching sounded too difficult, they left. They found it all too hard. But the 12, well, especially the 11, didn't want to go anywhere, but because to them, Jesus held the words of eternal life, and they declared him to be the Holy One of God. And they saw more than the fact that Jesus was a teacher imparting knowledge. They saw him to be someone special, someone worth following. In fact, there was no one worth following apart from Jesus. You alone have the words of eternal life. So those who were following thought, we'll pick up some good information here about God, ourselves, and the way forward, and they left. They'd gone to Jesus as a teacher. I want you just to give you another example, one that I hadn't thought of before, but the rich young ruler, many of us know that story. The rich young ruler came up to Jesus. What was his first words? Good teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And in my mind, I've never, and in my sermons, never focused on the word teacher too much. But what did that rich young man want from Jesus? He wanted simply teaching, knowledge about himself and God and how he might gain eternal life. Good teacher. What did Jesus tell him as the answer right at the end of the passage, missing out everything in between? Follow me. He said, sell all your possessions, give them to the poor and come, follow me. I think it's really profound what Jesus did with this rich young ruler, because he's saying, I am more than a teacher. I'm not just here to impart you some wise words about living your life. To be a disciple is to follow me and learn from me and learn about me and become like me. That is what I think being a disciple is all about. Now, just moving on from there into the Acts of the Apostles, we also come across the word disciple there. So in Acts 6, in those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews and their widows, that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. So the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased in number. Like I said, so the word disciple is used not only for the 12, it's used for all those who are following, learning about Jesus. So Colin Marshall and Tony Payne note that the word disappears after that from the letters of Paul. It's not in them at all. And yet the word learn, in a really profound sense, not just picking up information, still appears to be wonderfully present in the New Testament. So just let me give you one example, Ephesians 4. Paul says in his letter, but that is not how you came to know Christ. I love the word know here. Assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness, purity, and purity of the truth. To know Christ. In fact, Paul says, to be taught by Christ. Again, you see that how profound this is. It's not just learning in terms of here are some thoughts to get you by for today. It's about actually knowing the person of Christ, to actually know him as a friend. This, to me, and Lord willing to you, is what it is to be a disciple of Christ, to learn him as a person in your life and to grow and develop in your understanding of who he is. Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and my sheep know me." Now, if you had asked me before I'd read The Vine Project about what's a simple definition for being a disciple of Jesus, I would say someone that just follows Jesus. But I think it's more profound than that. I think there's a depth in it that we really need to pick up. It's not just following Jesus, it's learning from Jesus. It's learning Jesus and becoming like him, being transformed increasingly into the likeness of Christ. So let me just go back a little bit to conviction number one. Why make disciples? And the answer that we get there is this: because people are dying and they need to be rescued and transformed so that they might glorify God and enjoy him forever. Conviction number two, the answer to what is a disciple? It's this: that a disciple is someone that has abandoned their current existence and are learning a whole new life from a new master and to be part of his kingdom. The Apostle Paul said this: "My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead." I think the challenge now is to ask ourselves the question, am I a disciple of Jesus? I think that's the question that we look at now. Am I a disciple of Jesus? Is it your aim to become more like Jesus? Or simply to pick up information? Some of us might have a very broad definition of a disciple and say, well, someone that comes to church or someone that does devotions at home. Or maybe a narrow definition, it's someone that does one-to-one discipleship training. We can have all kinds of definitions in our head about the word disciple, and yet I would suggest to you that we all need to be a disciple of Christ in terms of learning to know him, to be transformed by him, to look a little bit more like him. I believe that is the essence of what a disciple is, and we shouldn't sort of have a really broad definition, anyone that turns up to church. And we shouldn't have a really narrow definition, it's only someone that speaks one-on-one with a non-believer. It needs to be that broad definition of everyone knowing Jesus, or ourselves included. Again, just going back to our school or TAFE or university, we all go there to get knowledge, but many of us forget the names of our teachers and professors and so on. We've gone there to gain knowledge, but a Christian is someone learning about Jesus. I think you can be a Muslim by learning about Muhammad and Islam. I think you can be a Buddhist by taking on Buddhist teaching. But you can't be a Christian unless you have a determination in your own heart to repent of your old life and learn to be more like Jesus. I think that is what being a disciple is. It's not just getting knowledge, but knowing the person of Christ. So again, just before we finish, let me go back to William Booth's description of many Christians. And I hope you can put a cross through these in your mind in regards to yourself. Some wanted him, God, to come and stay with them and spend his time and strength in making them happier. Is that a disciple? No. Others wanted him to come and take away various doubts and misgivings they might have about some of the things in the Bible. That is not the essence of discipleship. Some wanted him to come and make them feel more secure on the rock, so secure that they would never slip off again into the ocean. Well, that perhaps there's something to be said about that, but I don't think it's the essence of being a disciple, because it's still all about me. And Jesus, if we learn about Jesus, he had compassion on people. We have to have that same compassion. We can't just think about ourselves. And some really were so heavenly minded that they were of no earthly use. They were just interested in the future, making sure that they would get to heaven. So let's just put that in a picture and then I can say amen. So the first picture that Stephen would have talked about last week is this one. Rescued and transformed, conviction number one. You can see people in the domain of darkness moving into the kingdom of the Son. Conviction number two just puts this on, just a little change. You put little L plates on. That's the only thing there. A forgiven sinner who is learning Christ in repentance and faith. We will be disciples from when we were converted to when we die. A Christian is a disciple of Jesus, learning Christ in repentance and faith. So just as I finish now, is that you? What definition of disciple did you have? Do you think it's someone other than yourself? Someone that does this or that? Did you think of just the idea of learning, but not learning Jesus? What is a disciple? It may be that you and I have this real knowledge ingrained in our heart that being a disciple is just not to learn about Christ or know about Christ, but to know Christ. And if you like me, I can genuinely say that I wish to know Christ more and more. Sometimes when I read through the New Testament, I feel like I'm starting to know Paul, but knowing Jesus, I'm just part of the way. In one sense, he's hard to know because there's so many aspects about Jesus, not just his compassion and sacrifice. The very fact that he is God is astounding, that he is divine, but also so human. There's so many aspects of Jesus, and I need to know him as a person. And I think that will take all of my life. And even then, I think I've only touched on it. And then in the new heaven and earth, I'll get to know him in all his glory. And in a sense, I look forward to that. It's lifelong. And that's the aim. That's the short answer, I suppose, to what is it to be a disciple. Amen.